Well, this morning, we're glad to be here with you all. Just wanted to extend a few greetings. First, from the College Hill RP Church, we're thankful for you all. We're thankful to be a part of the larger body of Christ, and it's good to see you all. And thank you for, you might not have known it, but I've worshiped here a number of times over the years, kind of sat in the back, and I'm thankful for your congregation and the ministry it has had in my life. I also bring greetings from Pastor George Gregory, who you'll see this summer if you go to Cove McCoy. He and I are good friends. We spend Wednesday mornings praying together, and so he sends his greetings to you all. Thank you for inviting my family here, and thankful they could be a part of my retirement yesterday and spending time with them and with you all. And your pastor. Your pastor has had a great influence on my life. We were part of a discipleship group at the seminary, and we had great times together. Well, we're here to hear from God's Word. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, this can be found on page 1012 in your Bibles provided. Just a quick introduction of the passage, where we find ourselves in the book of James. Well, James is an immensely practical book. It's a book of wisdom for God's people. And James is very, it can be seen sometimes, it is like the New Testament Proverbs, but sometimes we see it as being very disjointed. But James is pretty coherent in how it moves through, as he moves through his letter to the church. And he does this, he brings wisdom to us, through the way of contrast, by way of contrast, through a living faith and a dead faith, through living out our lives in this world. And so with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's holy word. This comes James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we've heard your word, as we've heard about a living faith and a dead faith, we ask that you would grant us understanding by your Spirit. May you enlighten us, change our hearts and our minds and our will, that we might become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Get my water here for a second. Well, this is one of the most complex passages in the Scriptures, and particularly here in the book of James. Both there are grammatical challenges as we study this passage, and there's theological challenges to this passage, and there's much ink spilled concerning this topic. So much ink that it's almost impossible to count the volumes written on it. There's a great debate about faith and works and how they relate to one another. And it comes to a head here in this passage in James chapter 2. Is it faith alone that saves? Or is it faith plus works? And this has been a great debate in the church throughout the centuries. And as a Protestant Christian, one who affirms the teachings of Scripture and of the Reformation, I can clearly say it is by faith alone, through Christ alone, that one is saved. And we could dive into this debate here this morning, but guess what? We're not going to. For I believe if we enter this debate, we can miss the major thrust of what James is trying to say in this passage. I trust that most of you this morning in this room affirm the Protestant position. But if you do not, I'd be glad to talk to you after the service if this is a problem for you. So not only is this debate, is it faith plus works, but there's this debate whether James and Paul are opposed to one another. Is James teaching opposed to what Paul teaches? And again, much ink is spilled over this subject. The letter of James was so troubling to Martin Luther that at one point he questioned whether James should be included in the Christian canon. And you could, given Luther's history and where he was functioning and his effort to rethink all the teachings of Scripture in relationship to his understanding of the Roman Catholic Church, at some level you can understand where Martin Luther was coming from and the dilemma that he faced. But again, we're not going to delve into that topic. This morning we're going to begin with the premise that Paul and James are not opposed to one another. Rather than being opposed to one another, they complement each other. And although both of these sides of the debate, if we debated these this morning, would be profitable, and these questions must be answered and should be, but that's not what we're going to do this morning. Rather, what we're going to be focusing on is the major thrust of James' teaching here in this passage. And what is the major thrust? What is the major thrust of this passage? The major theme of the text here this morning is the theme of faith. Faith. And much of the rest of the letter of James presents this subject by way of contrast. As we work through this passage this morning, I hope you can see the differences in stark contrast. What James is saying is that there's two types of faith. If you start back at the first part of this chapter, or part of this verse, this text, he says, "My brothers," in the first part of chapter 2, "show no partiality as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Clearly, James understood that there was a true faith and knew that where true salvation is found is in Jesus Christ alone, the Lord of glory. And that true faith motivates us. Our faith rests in Christ, the Lord of glory, and that motivates us to act a certain way. And how does James say to do this? By showing no partiality, no favoritism in the church. So as you hold your faith in Christ, it requires certain actions. And he goes on to say that you'll be judged according to this, the way that you showed or didn't show partiality in the church. As we read these verses this morning, you could see the glaring contrast that James presents. He says that there's a faith that saves, and there's a faith that does not. There's a useful faith, and there's a worthless faith. There's a living faith, and then there's a dead faith. So the question before us this morning, and it's an uncomfortable one, and it's a probing one. Do you have a living faith? Do you have a living faith? Do you have a saving faith? I hope by God's grace that the answer will become clear as we identify what it is to have a living faith, as we examine these numerous contrasts and these illustrations that James provides. So first, a living faith cannot be absent of works. A living faith cannot be absent of works. Verses 14 through 17. I'll read it again. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In verse 14, this sets the stage of the definition of a saving faith. He says, what good is it? What profit is your faith? What value does it have if someone says or claims he has faith and their life doesn't reflect it? If you profess you have faith, if you say you have faith and your life does not reflect it. Notice carefully what James is saying. He doesn't say if a man has faith, rather that a man claims he has faith, or a man or woman claims they have faith. You say you have faith. You say you believe in Jesus. You say you trust in the gospel. And then James says, let's test it. Let's test the validity of your claim. You say you have faith, let's test it out. Do you have the works that accompany a living faith? At this point, I want to be very clear. There are two real temptations as we discuss this morning. One is to add works as a means to our salvation. That you can in some way gain salvation through works. But clearly, this is not the gospel. When you hear me clearly, this is not the gospel. Paul said in Titus chapter 3 that you're not saved on account of your works, because that would not be the grace of God. But the second temptation is to say that works don't matter at all. In Jude chapter 4, it discusses this. It says that when you turn the grace of God and give yourself over to sensuality, this is using the grace of God and living in a way which is not according to the Spirit but according to the flesh. And then Paul also talked about if we continue in sin, that grace may abound. And he goes on to say, may it never be. Rather, what I'm talking about here this morning is about the works of love. The works of love that accompany our faith. Do you have these works? Or is it just a mere profession of faith? So it can be hard to hear this. Because you may think I'm challenging your faith. But we must challenge it. We must challenge the faith that we use with our mouth, that we state with our mouth. We must challenge the faith of our confession. You maybe think that I'm daring to question your faith. You may say, I said it. I believe it. I believe. But James challenges us here. He challenges us all. There's more than just a profession of the mouth by saying, I have faith. Look at verse 14 again. He says, because there's two faiths James presents for us. There's one that saves and one that does not. And that's the very question before us. It's a very serious question. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in Him alone? Here's the question. You say you believe in Christ, but is there something in your life that you know that God has forbidden for you to do, and yet you continue to do it? I'm not talking about your struggles with sin. What I'm talking about, God has commanded you to do it, and you know you should, and yet you refuse to obey. I'm talking about direct disobedience to God. I'm talking about the things you know that are wrong. Is this saving faith? James isn't approaching us with this question simply for us to question our salvation, but to challenge us, to call us to a real faith, an active faith. Yes, it's by faith alone that you're saved, but we need to do more than that. Saving faith results in a distinctive life, a life of love and good deeds. James is saying, if you claim it, you must act like it. You who are married, you say you love your wife. You say you will cherish her, you'll care for her. And yet your deeds don't reflect that? Is that real love? It's a real love if I neglect my duties as a husband, or you neglect your duties as a wife or husband. So James uses an illustration to help us understand this. He says, when a brother or sister comes to you, remember in the context, James is talking to the church, talking to the people of God, the people sitting around you here this morning, those you have meaningful, regular connection with. It's true that we're called to minister to those outside the church, to be ministers of love. But what James is talking about right here is brothers and sisters in the congregation. They come to you with a problem. And they're not looking for a new luxury car or an expensive vacation. They're looking for the regular things of this life. They're looking for some food, some clothing, a place to stay. They have legitimate needs. These daily needs. And how do we respond? Wish you well. Hope you get some warm clothes. Hope you get some food. Or maybe some of our favorites. I'll pray for you. That's all we do. Brothers and sisters, we got to do better than this. God calls us to do better than this. He calls us to love in action. True love requires action. Faith requires action. Children, would you look at me for just a second? Can you give me your eyes for just a second? If you woke up this morning, when you woke up this morning, and you got up, and you talked to your parents, you said, I'm really hungry. And I'm not talking about some more candy or sweets, but you really needed some food, and your parents said, too bad. Or I hope you find something, for those especially that can't get the food for themselves. Is that love in action from your parents? No, it's not. No, mom and dad took action to care for you. They gave you what you needed. This is a real faith. And it would be ludicrous for us to not do that for our children, and so too for the people of God. What good is your faith if you're sending people away, giving them words and words alone. Brothers and sisters, this is not to be so. If all we're doing is talking, those words are empty. Can this faith save you? Well, in verse 17, we have the answer. We're told that this is a dead faith. What good is something that is dead? Jesus tells us. He says, what comes about to the fruitless branch? It's cut off and is thrown into fire to be burned. So faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It's good for nothing. It's dead, dead, dead. It's as useless as saying, I hope your stomach is filled and I hope you get warm. And this is hard to hear. There are many that will say for their entire lives that they have faith, but that's all it is. It's just talk. Talk without action. A living faith cannot, brothers and sisters, it cannot be absent of works. Must take action. Must take action with that which you claim to believe. And secondly, a living faith cannot be divided by works, or sort of divided from works. A living faith cannot be divided from works, verse 18 and 19. But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe in God, you believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This dialogue with the congregation continues with James. It's like James was answering their objection before they was even raised. But some will say, and you may think that James is being a little bit repetitive. But you know what? Sometimes it takes a lot of times for us to hear, three or more times for it to become get increased chances of learning and remembering. But I think what James is doing, rather than being repetitive here, he's more nuanced than that. What he's saying is that there's those who claim to have faith and those that claim to have works, and somehow they can be divided from one another. You have faith, I have works. Each to their own. I have faith, that's my way. Works, that's your way. It's going to be good enough, right? But James does not allow that. So James says, you have faith? Well, show me your faith. I can't show you my faith, but I can tell you what I believe. I can describe for you the gospel. Let's talk about theology. I'll tell you everything about theology, all the heads of theology, about God and man and sin. I can understand the Trinity, three in one. No, James says, show me your faith. Show me your faith. Show me what you got. Don't just talk about it. Show it. I'm a baseball fan. I can tell you all about how to swing a bat. But guess what? I can't do it. I can't show you how to swing. And you may know all the things about theology. You might know the scriptures in and out. But I can say with James, honestly, I don't care how much you know if you cannot show me your faith. So James responds, faith can only be demonstrated by work. That which can be that can be true can only be proved through action. Faith without action is not real faith. Faith shows itself by what you do. I will show you my faith by my works. In the beginning of this chapter, as we've already talked about, that to fulfill the royal law, the law of love, And what is that law of love? It's to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So you say you love God, and it ought to show forth in your actions. You say you love your neighbor, it ought to show forth in your actions. And James reinforces this with an illustration, which I think is a pretty neat illustration here. You say you believe in God, you believe that God is one. That's all well and good. But guess what? Even the demons believe this. Even the demons believe this. It doesn't matter what you believe, if it does not have an effect. Even the demons, when they know that God is one, what does it say in the text? They shudder and they tremble. It has an effect on them. It has an action. Jesus is comparing the faith of this person and that of the faith of demons. Let's compare what you call as faith and that which the demons believe. They believe, they look an awful lot alike. You have the same profession. You believe the confession of faith that we find in the Old Testament where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Even the demons believe this. They respond and they shudder. And this is a damning statement. Even demons respond. Children, adults, you can memorize the catechism. You can attend worship here weekly. And yet often, our lives don't reflect what we say we believe. Our faith fails to take action in love. You're uncomfortable? This passage is calling us to wake up. Where's your faith? Where's your actions that accompany this faith? Where are your actions of compassion for your brothers and sisters in Christ? So a living faith cannot be divided from works. And lastly, a living faith is justified by works. A living faith is justified by works. Verses 20 through 26, and we'll read it again. Do you want to be shown, you foolish people, persons, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was accompanied by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the most difficult passage of a most difficult verses. And it's difficult to hear. And you may even have shuddered or reacted in a certain way when I said faith is justified by works. But let me remind you that this passage is all about faith. The central theme is faith. It's not primarily talking about works. So rather than this passage being a distinction, it's a distinction about faith. A distinctions of faith. A faith that works. A faith that is alive. A faith that is useful. And with that in mind, James begins with, "You're a fool. You want me to show you? You have a useless faith? Here's how useless it is. Because it's unproductive. It's a fake faith. It's a dead faith." And he uses this illustration of Abraham's life. And who was Abraham? He was the father of the people of God. One of the most pivotal characters in the Old Testament. The father of the nation of Israel. And in Genesis 22, do you remember what happened? He was called to sacrifice his son. This son that he waited for years to be born. And what happened there? Abraham's faith was proved genuine. It was proved true through his obedience to God's word. James talked about this topic in chapter 1. Does not the testing of your faith have a purpose? It makes you complete and perfect in every way. Here in chapter 2, James is saying Abraham's faith was proved true. It was proved to be a true faith by his obedience. What he's saying, he's justified by his action. It was a justified faith. He was a real man of faith. Abraham's faith was tested, and he was obedient to the word of God. He trusted the promises of God. And it said it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now imagine if Abraham, the one who was called to leave his family and his country, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to go. Or imagine if he was told, when he was told to sacrifice his son, yeah, you promised me, God, that you would raise him from the dead. I'm not going to do it. Would that be a real faith? Would that be a living faith? Have you ever done the trust fall exercise? Someone gets behind you and you start to fall back and they catch you. You say you trust me, but you're not willing to fall back and be caught. You're not willing to take action with that which you trust or that which you believe, you claim to believe. So here we have the great father of the faith in Abraham, who trusted God, whose faith was proven through his action, through his works. And you might think, like, this is a big example. God didn't speak to me directly. He didn't speak to me directly like he did to Abraham. But then God gives us another example through James, as we read this morning already, about the prostitute Rahab. This is Rahab, a Gentile woman, a prostitute in a foreign and wicked city, a simple woman. She wasn't of Israel. But what did she believe? So we read in Joshua chapter 2. She goes, I know that your God is the God of the heavens and the earth. She knew who God was. She testified to who he was and his actions in bringing the people out of Egypt. And she claimed that protection from that God. But what if she stopped there and didn't take action? No, she took action. She let down those two spies. She acted upon her faith. She trusted in the God of heaven and earth, and she acted accordingly. She put her life on the line. Through this simple action, she gave the spies a way of escape. So James says that this is a living faith. This is a real faith. This is a useful faith. This is what it means to have a faith that is justified by works. A faith that is proven true by its actions. And so James concludes with this little picture. For as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You separate the body from the soul, the spirit, It's dead. So if you separate faith from works, it's a dead faith. It's not real. Take away works of love toward God and towards man, and you have a dead faith, like a dead body. So do you have a living faith? Do you have a faith that's accompanied by works of love and compassion for the people of God and for your neighbor? Do you have an undivided faith from works? A faith that is justified or proven by the works that you do? By the grace of God alone, I hope and pray that you do. I hope you have this type of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that it's only by your Spirit that we can have this type of faith. And Lord, you've given us this picture of faith through Abraham, who did great and wonderful things in obedience to you. And we have this picture of this lowly prostitute woman who did just a simple act of lowering a couple spies. Lord, whatever you call us to do, we pray that we would have a living faith, an active faith. One that would bring glory to your name. Through the Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.